Generally, when we think about the gospel, we think about the positive things, the good news, the love of God, the mercy, the compassion. And when we go to the scriptures, we really expect that the message should be very positive and very uplifting. And, of course, for the most part that it is. If our relationship were only with God, that's all that would be in the gospel. But because the devil is still working and because his servants are still on the earth, we find that there are a lot of things in the scriptures that are warnings, that are admonitions, rebukes, things that are just as necessary. I've mentioned, or I've stated for many years, that it's one thing to read about heaven, but it's more important to go there. And whatever it takes to get to heaven, only God knows. And although many people in the world today would rather just think about heaven and rather just think about the positive sides of life, the sad reality is that God has warned us again and again that we need to be very careful and very concerned about the teachings that are in the scriptures. We have been embarking on a study over the last, I guess it's been about 4 weeks now, this will be our fifth week, in which we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude and the book of Jude. And Peter said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. This is not something we like to talk about. It's not something we like to think about. We like to think about the truth. We don't want to have to be concerned with error. And many people today really don't want to hear about this at all. But Peter is very insistent, as was Jesus. Remember Jesus saying, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. This is a big enough problem for all of us to be deeply concerned with. And that's why we are looking at these things this morning. There were false prophets among the people. And we're going to talk a little bit about why. Why is it that false teachers find such a ready audience among those people who say they want to be servants of God? During the days of Jeremiah, here's what he said. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and act for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. So let's stop right there. The gospel is nearly 2,000 years old. And within the gospel, there are moral standards, there are doctrinal standards, there are righteous expectations of God that are revealed within it. And all gospel preachers and all members of the Lord's church should be saying almost exactly the same thing. Let's go back to the old paths. Let's look for the good way and find rest for our souls. But what do they say? We will not walk in it. The Jews, during the days of Jeremiah, were pointed back to the law of Moses, just like we are pointed back to the law of Christ. And yet, as we look at religious people today, we find almost the same attitude when we come to the more thorny sides of some of Jesus' teaching regarding marriage, regarding alcohol, regarding fornication, regarding the role of a woman in the Lord's church and in the home. There are old paths. There are new paths. Some people don't want to hear about the old paths. And when you show them what the old paths were, they will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Gospel preachers today are finding it more and more difficult to warn people because they don't want to hear any warning. And so nothing's really changed. These words were penned probably about 600, 700 years before Christ came. And things haven't changed very much. But the people wanted that. That's the reason there are false preachers. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. I wonder how God felt as he made that comment. Was there anger? Was there sorrow? Was there frustration? God gave the scriptures to tell us how we should live. And yet many people who want to be servants of God are working overtime trying to find ways not to have to do everything that God has said. God said this about them, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams. And of course, we've seen many Pentecostal preachers through the years who have talked about their dreams and have talked about their abilities to perform miracles, leading the people away from what God says in His Word. The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. Now, let's remember where we started. As there were false prophets among the people, so there will be false teachers among you. Nothing has changed. And God wants us aware of that. We can't go through life thinking about heaven. We have to go through life protecting about ourselves from the things that can keep us from going to heaven. These were problems that were faced by God's people all the way back in the days of Moses. They were faced with this. Throughout the prophets, throughout the kings, through the United Kingdom, through the divided kingdom, through the times of the judges, always these problems were in existence. And Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Brethren, if we are not aware of this, when we teach our children to look both ways before they cross the street, we do that because there's a danger. We want our children to be happy. We want them to enjoy life. But when they're near a street, we want them to be careful. We're not trying to quench the joy of their life. We're not trying to lower their ability to enjoy life by being aware of danger. We're simply giving them a warning. And that's exactly what God is doing for His people. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. You remember Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, Lord, you have greatly deceived this people because you're telling me one thing and everybody else is saying just the opposite. And God says things like this. I didn't send these prophets. You're the only one preaching the truth, Jeremiah. All of the other prophets that are preaching that there is going to be peace and safety, I'm going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and you're the only one preaching it. And nobody else wants to hear about it, and nobody wants to make the necessary changes. Now, that hasn't really changed. When, again, gospel preachers get up and they preach the truth about baptism, they preach the truth about the doctrines of the scriptures, about the sanctity of the Lord's church and the importance of worship, that is worship in spirit and truth. And these are things that many people don't want to hear today. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Brethren, we don't think about these things unless we're prodded to think about them. This isn't a normal thing in life to be thinking about error and false teachers. But what the scriptures are teaching us. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. So week after week, year after year, as we preach the word, as we're instant, in season and out of season, as we reprove and we rebuke and we exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, we understand that brethren are always in a precarious position. The devil is trying to throw everything they can at them, and some people have itching ears. And sometimes the people we convert come into the Lord's church, and they have itching ears. And when it's time to hire a preacher, you have a group of people who want to have a preacher who's going to preach solid gospel preaching and preach the truth. And then you have some people there who want to find someone who will lower the standard just a little bit. We're not talking about major changes. It never comes in major leaps. We just want things to be a little bit more laid back. They creep in unnoticed. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. But then God says, they were long beforehand marked out. And I guess if I would give a theme to the lessons of the last 4 or 5 weeks, as we've looked at Cain, as we've looked at Balaam, and now we're going to look at Korah, we are looking at people who were long beforehand marked out. So Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And then he said again, by their fruits you will know them. So if we really want to know, if we want to be able to clearly see if our preacher is preaching error, if we really want to be able to see if the church that we are a member of has these people who have secretly introduced these heresies, if we want to see whether people have crept in unnoticed, we just have to look at what God said, and that is, look at the fruits. Look at what the congregation is doing. Look what the preachers are preaching. It's not that difficult to figure out whether there's an issue or not. We simply have to understand they're all false prophets. There are brethren with itching ears who want to hear what they want to hear, but they still want to be members. I've never really understood why people don't understand that there's Christianity and there's the world, but people want to put all these things in between. So we have churches where you can just put your baby toe into Christianity, like the Unitarian Church, where you can believe anything you want to believe, your little toes in there, so you feel a little bit comfortable, and then it just kind of crosses the spectrum of people who want to be a fourth of the way in, or halfway in, or three-fourths of the way in, or 75% or 95% of the way into the Lord's church, and you have all of these churches out there that are catering to the people who want a little toe in, to a people who want to be halfway in, and then you have the church, the Lord's church, where we're in it 100%. We're going to do everything the Lord wants us to do. Now, knowing how to do that is the critical point, and that's what we want to talk about in our lesson today. They were long ago marked out, and Jude tells us how they were marked out. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now these are the people that he says have secretly crept in. And these are the fruits that Jesus said that we can use that we may know them. There is a way of Cain, which I would summarize after we spent two lessons on it, I would summarize it as the pleasure of false worship. The people who are tired of song or singing and praying and giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper and hearing preaching, they want things to be jazzed up a little bit. That's the way it came. When the church wants to start making modifications to make things more like the world or to draw more people in, that's the way of Cain. Whenever Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 4, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if we want to be in this 100%, then God is only seeking genuine worshipers, and genuine worshipers go through the scriptures, find out exactly what God wants, and that never changes. So, yes, we're going to have the same worship year after year after year because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when somebody wants to come in and they want to show us a path to something a little more exciting, something a little different, just make your ears realize that's the way it came. The error of Balaam is taking God's word and using it to exploit the weaknesses of God's people in order to lead them off into error. Like the elders at Ephesus, whom Paul said, men will arise from among your own selves, trying to draw away the disciples after them. Well, how do you draw disciples away after you? How do you lead people from Jesus? Well, you find ways to exploit them. You find an individual who's struggling with lying, and you start telling him, you don't have to worry about that. You see somebody who wants to divorce their mate, and so you find a way to let them do that. And that's how Balaam worked. Balaam found ways to use the scriptures in order to exploit God's people. This morning we want to talk a little bit about the gainsaying Korah. As the other two, we'll also with this one, we'll have one lesson just kind of looking at the man and what he did, and then we'll talk about the fruits and what we would see today next week. So So Korah was actually the cousin of Moses and Aaron. He was a Levite. He was of the Kohathites. The Kohathites, of course, were the people who carried the articles of the tabernacle on their shoulders. They were the reason why David got into trouble with the ark being put on a cart when the children of Kohath should have been carrying it on their shoulders. Well, Moses and Aaron were of the of Kohath, and so was Korah. So Korah was almost on the same level as Aaron and Moses. He was just a tiny bit lower. Moses was the lawgiver. Aaron was the high priest, and Korah was one of the Levites who would carry the articles of the temple on their shoulder and help help Aaron and his sons to perform the sacrifices that were given. So Korah was actually a very important individual in God's kingdom. And again, he was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. So, and we've already talked. So we have to understand the history to understand Korah. The children of Israel camped at Mount Sinai for about a year. During that year, of course, they built the tabernacle. They received the law, or they received the Ten Commandments. They were busy working and planning and putting together the tabernacle. And after that first year, they were told that they would be leaving. I think it was in the second year and the tenth day. They got there on the first year, and then they leave about a year later. And then it says it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So within a year, so let's say 18 months after they leave Egypt, they're now on the border of Canaan, waiting to go in. 18 months, a year and a half. Everything is poised. God is going to fulfill all of his promises. They have the tabernacle. They have the law of Moses. They are prepared to go into the promised land and take the promised land. And then God says, send 12 spies into Canaan. And, of course, we all know the history. The 12 spies came back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, glowing reports of the beauty of the land. And although they are powerful, God, they're bread to us. God will bring them down. But 10 of the spies said, we can't take it. And of course, the children of Israel listened to the 10. And God told them, you're not going into the promised land. Now, I don't know if it was a couple of weeks before this or a couple of months before this, but not long after is when these events occurred. So the children of Israel are crushed. They have done all of the work. They've stood at Mount Sinai for a year, preparing the tabernacle and preparing the worship of the Lord. They have marched all the way to the border of Canaan, and now God has said, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness. Not one of you over 20 will ever see the promised land. And this is the context. This is what the people are trying to get away from. They don't want this information. They don't want to understand that this is what's going to happen to them. Enter Korah. So, once again, we have a decree from God, like many today. We have a decree from God, and we have people who don't want to pay the consequences for that. And there's a lot of people like that today. They come into the Lord's church with bad habits, and they don't want to have to pay the consequences for that. For the rest of their life. They don't want to have to fight those sins. They don't want to have to deal with those things. And there's going to be people like Korah. So Korah, well, let's just read this first part of the account. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to number 16. That's where we will be for most of the rest of this lesson. Because we've got to understand the history. If these men who are false teachers today were long ago marked out for us, and that these are the fruits that Jesus said that you will use to know them, we need to understand about Korah. I didn't put Korah in Jude 11. God put him there. God said that the gainsaying of Korah is one of the three primary ways that false teachers will operate today, and we'll be able to spot them in a heartbeat if we really want to be able to see them. So Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram. Now remember, Izhar is a brother of Amram. Amram, of course, is Moses' father, and Izhar, his brother, is the father of Korah. So again, these people know each other. They're closely related. They're cousins. Well, he takes some individuals, Dathan and Abiram, now they're of the sons of Reuben. Verse 2, they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together. Now, I want you to notice, against Moses and Aaron. Now, it should say against God, but it doesn't, because this is the gainsaying of Korah. Korah is going to try to separate Moses from God. He's going to try to get the people to focus. We're going to still serve God, but we don't need Moses. We're all like Moses. Moses is the problem here. Moses is the individual that we need to deal with. So verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Now the reason I have these points in yellow is so we can see exactly where the problem came in. The word gainsaying means to speak against. Well, they never spoke against God. They spoke against Moses and Aaron. And, of course, we see this a lot today. People will not speak against God, but they'll speak against Paul. They won't speak against Jesus, but they'll speak against his apostles who wrote the scriptures. They will tell us that Jesus was a loving, kind, gentle. It was the apostles who came up with all of these. And that's what Korah would do. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. They said, "You take too much on yourselves. You exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. The whole congregation is holy. You are not above us." So that's his line of reasoning. So if we look, Israel had previously murmured about food, about water, about their problems and difficulties and deprivations, but this takes a new and dangerous change. They accused Moses and Aaron. "Moses, you've been giving us laws, you've been giving us responsibilities and obligations. You're the one who said we can't go into the promised land. You take too much on yourselves. You exalt yourselves. You're the problem here. God, if you weren't in the way, God would be able to give us all the things we want. You are the problem." Now, we can look at that and we can shake our heads and we can say that God gave Moses and Aaron to the children of Israel to be his spokesmen and to be his leaders. He made Moses the lawgiver. He gave Aaron the high priest. But they sweep all that away. Jesus prayed and chose his apostles. He told his apostles to go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe everything I commanded you. So Jesus stamped them with the divine authority, just like God stamped Moses. But the way of Korah, the gainsaying of Korah, is to go after the messenger. We're still going to serve God, but we don't really have to listen to his messengers. His messengers are a problem to us. They're the problem. The problem is not God. The problem are those individuals who somehow miswrote. So the women today will tell us that Paul miswrote God's real feelings about the role of women, and that the homosexuals will tell us that Paul miswrote God's real feelings toward homosexuals, or God didn't tell Moses to do certain things. And Moses is the problem. So Jude identifies as gainsaying, contradicting. So what did Korah try to do? Well, that last point, Korah sought to make a distinction between God's authority and the authority of the prophets, the authority of the written word. And this, like Cain, like Balaam, this is a major problem that God's people have to deal with today. Now, Moses was deeply concerned. He fell on his face. You ever fall on your face? Somebody ever say something? If I fell down on my face right now, would you say, "Boy, Alan, he must really be upset about something"? Moses fell on his face. He was so deeply wounded and concerned, not for himself, but for the people. This prophet has struck a nerve that is going to lead to some terrible consequences if it can't be stopped. God sent Moses to be their lawgiver and their deliverer. The words that Moses spoke came from the Holy Spirit. They were not his words. So he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Now, we're dealing with the future. I mean, look at the terms. He will show, he will cause, he will choose. But he already has. He's already chosen Moses. He's already sent Moses. He's already verified Moses. Who did the 10 plagues? Who opened the Red Sea? Now you say, well, God did. Yeah, but who did God use? Did he use Korah? Did he use somebody else? No. Moses has been God's chosen deliverer and lawgiver from the very beginning. But Korah has tried to undermine that, so God tells him, all right, you tell Korah, tomorrow morning, I'll deal with this. Now, I don't know about you, I'd be scared at that point. I would be saying, we're on pretty shaky ground. I guess that's a pun in a way, because that's what happens. But we're on pretty shaky ground here. Verse 6. And I found this fascinating too. You remember Nadab and Abihu? Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire in their censers, and God struck them dead. And you know, brethren, that couldn't have been more than 6 months ago, maybe a year ago at the most, that happened. And yet Moses says, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. Wouldn't you be scared? I don't know what these people were thinking. You take too much on yourselves, you sons of Levi. So let's look at the next warning. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the Lord, that the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them?" In other words, you have been placed on the highest pinnacle. There's only two people above you. There's only me and Aaron above you. You have the opportunity here to use your position to help the people of Israel. He has brought you near to himself, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? So Moses strips away what they're trying to do here. And of course, again, as I said a moment ago, this is exactly what people are trying to do today. They're trying to undermine. God has brought us near to himself. If we're preaching the gospel, we're just a small way under Paul and Peter, because we're using their information. They're no different than us. The only difference between Paul and Peter and the writers of the New Testament was that they had the Holy Spirit to give them the information. But if we use the same words, we're doing exactly the same thing that they did, just exactly the same situation as we're dealing with here. Korah was in the position to be supporting Moses and helping Moses and leading the people to God. But what they're doing now is so dangerous. Okay. Korah sought to move people away from Moses to get what he wanted. He used their dissatisfaction with Moses, their frustration with Moses, their anger with the commands that Moses had given to them, and instead of just submitting to God, he points to Moses and Aaron and says, this is all their fault. They're the ones who have put us in this position. We need to remove them. You take too much on yourselves. We're all holy. We should all have the same right to make these decrees. So Moses stripped away He said, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? What is Paul? What is Peter that we would murmur against them or grumble against them? What is the scriptures? The scriptures are God's word, not the writings of the apostles. And so when we try to lower the stature of the messengers, or to raise ourselves up to the level of the messengers, I have just as much right to decree God's will as they did. That's what Korah was saying, and that's what many of the false teachers are telling us today. We are inspired like they were inspired, and we're telling you different things than they did. Well, that's not possible. But that's what we're hearing. So Moses tries again. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you hear what they're saying here? Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey, and you've taken us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We would say, would you try to put the wool over the eyes of these men? We will not come up. What have they forgotten here? Talk about rewriting history. They weren't going into the promised land because they didn't want to go into the promised land because they rebelled against God. Moses and Aaron had nothing to do with this. They were fighting against God. They were not fighting against Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron were more convenient. And as I said, this is what people are doing today. They are stripping away the authority of God by peeling it away from their apostles and peeling it away from the scriptures. So, in verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now, is that what God sent Moses to do, to kill him in the wilderness? Was it God's intent that they be taken from a land flowing with milk and honey? In other words, things were so good in Egypt. And yet, as we read the book of Exodus, at the beginning it says that God's people were sighing under the burdens and the trials and troubles of being in Egypt, and now we're rewriting history. And now you're acting like a prince. No, he's not. He's just telling them what God wants them to do. How many times today have we heard people talking about the harshness of the preacher? Well, the preacher's just reading the scriptures. How many times have we heard people talk about the close-mindedness of the Lord's church and the Lord's people when we're just simply telling them what the scriptures actually say? But as I said, we can't attack the scriptures directly. We can't attack God directly or Jesus directly. So we go after the messengers. But in the process, we are still like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote these words, and the Holy Spirit was the one who was giving his words to Moses. So, first, the two things come out up to this point in the account. They didn't want to hear anything more from Moses. They accused him of promising a land flowing with milk and honey, but intending all along to kill them in the wilderness. So again, whose fault is this? Moses, this is all your fault. This is what those who follow Korah's reasoning will do today. Second, their contempt for the spirit that inspired Moses, they believed he would attempt to put out the eyes of these men. Or, again, as we mentioned a moment ago, pull the wool over their eyes. Well, who comes out? Moses has been God's lawgiver. He has helped with the 10 plagues. He has helped open the Red Sea. He has gone up onto Mount Sinai. He's brought the law. He's been with them. He's worked with them. And now here comes Korah. Well, every man took his censer. This is the 250 men that Moses said, take your censers and put fire in it. They laid incense on it and they stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Now notice verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Every one of them was swayed. That's how powerful this reasoning is. If you don't like what God has said about your life, if you don't like what God has said about how to worship, or about what's right and what's wrong, or about how the church should be organized, or about the work of the church and the limitations that God has put, if you don't want to hear any of those things, you can be swayed by the reasoning of Korah. And all the congregation was swayed. Well, how does God feel about this? The glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." For God, when He sees these people influenced away from His validated spokesman, you remember what Moses said to God when God initially told him to go, "How will I prove that you sent me?" And you remember He said, "Put your rod down and it'll turn into a serpent, and put your hand into your garment and bring it out and it'll be leprous. This will prove it." Well, He did all that. He turned the water into blood. He brought the flies and the lice and the boils, and He brought the various problems and the death of the firstborn. All of that was done through Moses, not through Korah. And God brought Moses up on the mount. And when these people sided with Korah, God expected better of them than that. And He held them accountable, and He said, "I want to consume them in a moment." And so, brethren, you need to realize something. When we are looking for someone to move us away from the Scriptures, when we show that itch in ears, we've already insulted God, and God is already angry. And what happens next? As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these strong delusions, I'm going to consume them in a moment. Well, what happens next? Well, Moses pleads with God not to do that. He begs God not to do that. The entire congregation had been swayed. Moses is the bad guy. The congregation is convinced. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men." God is going to deal with this argument. Now, we still have it today. God's already shown it's false. And He's already said any teacher who comes to you and tries to move you away from my scriptures, move you away from my messengers, move you away from the preachers who are preaching my word, you just understand something. That's wrong. Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. God's pretty graphic here, pretty clear. He's got to deal with these people. Just like He's going to deal. You remember John, 2 John 9? "Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. He that remains in the teaching has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." They got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But Dathan and Abiram, they come out and stand at the door. The hubris, the arrogance of these false teachers. You know, the guy who says, "May God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth today." These people have no fear. And these people had no fear. This confidence is another very disgusting thing, hypocritical in the eyes of God. God made sure there ain't going to be any doubt here. Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. I have not done them of my own will." You see, that's what Korah tried to sow in the minds. Just like today, people who have it sown into their minds that Paul did it of his own will, that somehow Paul's own culture, and you know, even Moses' own writings, people are still doing to Moses today what they did, what Korah did. Moses didn't know how God created the heavens and the earth. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he didn't really understand all the details, and so some things got into the scriptures that really aren't correct. When I hear stuff like that, I remember Korah here, and I just shake my head. I think, what's the matter with you people? God wrote the book of Genesis through Moses. Moses didn't write it at all. God sent me to do. I haven't done them of my own will. No prophecy of Scripture is of man's own will, but men spoke as moved by the Holy Spirit. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord, not me, the Lord. Now, we're about out of time, so I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We'll pick up next week with the earth swallowing them up, and then the worst of outcomes. You remember what happened the next day? After God did all this, the entire Jewish nation comes to Moses the next day and says, "You killed the people of God. You killed the people of God." That's how swayed they were. God opened the ground and killed them. And the next day, the children of Israel come to Moses and say, "Why did you kill God's people?" And God, as I say, people want to be deceived. There was no way that these people could have been moved to do this. And that's the same thing today, brethren. I'm sorry to say it, but there are many people in the Lord's church who are not deceived because of the adeptness of those who are preaching error. They are deceived because they want to be deceived. And when God's people show them the scriptures and they don't want to hear it, that's the fruit. That's the fruit that we need to be watching for. So I'll pick up our songs of the our songbooks and turn to number 283. You know, brethren, we can get away with a lot here and now, but God knows our hearts. And there's a great day coming. And on that great day, God is going to be able to show us whether we really trusted Him. Don't talk about Scripture. Don't talk about Paul and Peter. Let's talk about God's Word and God's will. And our attitude toward God's Word and God's will is going to determine how the great day coming is going to unfold. There are multitudes of people today, brethren, who have accepted the gainsaying of Korah in one way or another regarding almost every aspect of the church, of worship, of organization, regarding the morals and ethics of the people, and all the things have been stripped away. And yet, as I said, if you just want your big toe in the church, you can find a church. But not without Korah or Balaam or Cain being there. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who has been touched by this sermon in some way or another, would like to ask for the forgiveness of their sins, confessing their sins one to another, or if you'd like to obey the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would give that opportunity right now as we together stand and sing.